Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Beginning in verse number 1, let me read verses 1 through 9, pray, and then we'll get right into the passage together. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, please follow as I read. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' glorious and matchless name that we come before your throne of grace. We do so with thanksgiving, knowing even as Jesus has said himself, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We also know our Savior is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you, O God, have sent Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we sit here today in this sanctuary. We sit here together as a congregation. And we recognize that we're here because of you. And as individuals who've been saved and have been born again, we delight in being part of the family of God. And that you yourself have pursued us, even perhaps when we weren't even looking. We weren't even wanting. We had no interest. Thank you, Lord, for not only pursuing us, but sending people into our path who could share the good news of salvation with us. And my God, I pray even right now, maybe there are one, two, three, some sitting here today or watching us through live stream, and you are pursuing them, because you're not willing that they would perish and go to hell, and you would have them come to repentance. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would, like you did with the Apostle Paul, you would arrest their attention, you would turn their focus upon yourself, and they would receive the free gift of everlasting life. Lord, I pray for believers today. Maybe there are some who have not been telling the old story, or maybe their faith has not been looking unto you. Maybe caught up in the things of this world. Maybe have not even shared the good news of salvation with others. Or maybe not lived it. Or maybe have been caught up with things or worldly ambitions and philosophies and all kind of other things. Lord, would you help and redirect so there be a recommitment to full kingdom living? And to realize time is getting short. Our Savior is coming again, and it could be today. And help us to be occupied until you come. And so now open our hearts and let us receive the truth of the Scriptures. And as we do, we also do so with thanksgiving that in this free land of America, we're able to have these services, have a Bible in public, hand out tracts. Oh, my Father, for the current administration, even in the midst of all the transitions and all that's going on, I would pray your hand of protection as well as your divine guidance through them. And for those who have not yet been born again, oh, would the gospel reach their ears to turn them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin and that they would inherit with us through faith the wonderful blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Watch over Israel and in the world scene, praying that their leaders too would fix their attention upon you as your covenant people, and they would do your will and follow your leading. And all this would be to the praise of your glory. So everything we ask you, Lord, is for your glory, honor, and praise. So the blessing we ask is in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are in a series right now through the book of Acts. It's entitled Building His Church. And in the last several weeks, the book study has focused upon various church leaders. Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, 4, 5. Then we entered into the life of Stephen, chapter 6, much of 7, his stoning at the end of 7. Then we caught up with Philip, in the last chapter. But from this point forward, the remainder of the book of Acts is really going to focus upon the ministry of a man named Saul, who later became Paul. He was first introduced to us at the stoning of Stephen, where he watched over the garments of those who were carrying out this execution, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. We learn right here in his own personal testimony from Philippians and Galatians. He was a very zealous Pharisee. That means he was part of a religious group who had an intense desire to see the law of God fulfilled and the ways of God followed and the God of the Old Testament to be honored and glorified and praised. He really wanted to get rid of this new sect known as Christianity. It's interesting, he belonged to a sect himself, the sect of the Pharisees. And he believed that they were the ones who were doing right. He believed that they were the ones who had a corner on the gospel truth. And they had a divine right access to Almighty God. He thought he was it. By the way, there are a lot of people who believe that even today. There are a lot of false religions, a lot of world religions. There might be people you work with, people in your families, maybe strangers you meet, and they think they've got a corner on the truth of God. Paul thought that. And how did that turn out? Well, humanly speaking, Paul or Saul would be the least likely to become saved, wouldn't you think? I mean, a man who was steeped in religion, a man who was filled with hatred and venom, and a man who indeed had no regard for this Jesus and the followers of Jesus, wouldn't you consider that to be beyond hope? By the way, you may know people who are like that. Maybe you were like that. Maybe you're sitting here or listening, and maybe you are like that. But thankfully, Jesus did not consider him a lost cause. Boy, what a blessing that is. Up to this point, you have the individual church leaders who are witnessing, sharing the gospel, spreading the good news, proclaiming Jesus Christ. At this point, Jesus has not even appeared. But to this Pharisee, this zealous man, Jesus makes a personal appearance to declare to him the way of salvation more clearly. And what we learn from this particular text, a sermon in a sentence, even the worst of sinners can be saved. Do you believe that? If we believe that, it would affect our prayer lives. It would affect our prioritizing and witnessing. It will remove some intimidations, embarrassments, and hesitations and reservations. So the message here is kind of a multiple fold. And I'll try to make the application even further as we work down through here. But I think there's a lot already been said that helps in our hearts to recognize even the worst of sinners, lost sinners, those hopeless sinners can be saved. We're going to look at three different portions of this particular narrative, three parts of the story, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. Prior to this, he's called Saul. So at this point, I'll reference him that way. We're going to see, first of all, this description of a malicious sinner. The stage is set to kind of identify and describe how this man lived. Back to verse number one. It said he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. You see, he is totally opposed to Christianity. How do we know that? You see where it says he was breathing out threatenings. It literally carries with it the idea of to breathe hard at. Have you ever gotten so angry that it affected your breathing? Maybe you didn't, I don't know. But that's really what is happening. It's affected him to the point that it literally is. He is seething in rage. It's internal and it's working itself out in a malicious opposition, and it almost becomes the air that he breathes. Threatenings. Same word that appears back in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, and those of the Sanhedrin, of which Saul may have already been a part. They threatened Peter and John. They threatened them that you will not preach anymore in this name. Well, as a good part of the Pharisaical sect and of those protecting their religion, he continued to threaten. He continued to threaten, and why? He hated Christianity. He hated these people. Matter of fact, you see the word slaughter here. It actually is translated in Matthew chapter 15 and Romans chapter 1 as murder. Now, we don't find that any place in Scripture he committed any murders. And by the way, the good Pharisee, Sadducee, Sanhedrin probably did not carry out any of it themselves to defile themselves. They probably had others do it for them. Which is why in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, we find that he was guarding the garments of those who were carrying out the execution of Stephen. He probably approved of a lot of people, a lot of Christians. He probably approved, consented. Well, chapter 8, verse 1, just go back a chapter, and you can see in verse 1, and Saul consenting unto his death. Full approval. Yeah. Well, this opposition was fueled by a religious zeal. Philippians chapter 3, we've been looking at that in our evening series. Not sure we'll get there tonight in carrying on that series. But in Philippians chapter 3, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. By the way, that's a present tense activity. That was not just a one-time thing. He was actively engaged in persecuting, hunting down this church. And it's interesting. Keep your eye on that word persecute. Because what he was doing to the church, what he was doing to the disciples, he was actually doing to Jesus Christ himself. By the way, the disciples here, followers of Jesus, they are the ones who really posed a serious threat to his deeply held religious beliefs. They were the ones violating the law. They were breaking the traditions of the fathers. They were blaspheming, if you will. And he had to protect that. By the way, do you know somebody who might be like this? There are those maybe not in your immediate sphere. But on the world scene, you know there are those who hate Christianity. They are in political offices. They may be in corporate settings. They are in the entertainment industry. There are people out there like that. They hate Christianity. Well, this is nothing new. Jesus says, John chapter 15, even in John chapter 17, before he was crucified, before he ascended into heaven, he said, if the world hates you, it's because they hate me. Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will, that's the word desire, all the desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Christianity can be hated. It is hated. By the way, how would you respond to facing some really hate-filled unbeliever that really despises, mocks, ridicules, hates you, would rather see you dead than continue to breathe the air around them? How do you respond to them? You might know somebody like that. Maybe you hope that some unfortunate event occurs and that they would be rid from the earth. If you wish that, then what would happen is because they know not Jesus Christ, they would immediately enter into a Christless eternity in hell. Is that really what you want? Well, they would deserve it. Really? What do you really deserve? Maybe you were this way before you got saved. Oh, I hope that this does not describe anybody here who is already saved. There can be those who have grudges against others and can be despising of others. Oh, let that not be named among those who are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the internal indwelling Holy Spirit, who have the love of God in them. Well, you see here, it says, he totally opposed Christianity. Look at something else. We go to the second part of verse 1. He's terribly hostile. You see, the opposition is internal. The hostility is external. Verses 1 and 2, the remainder part. And he went unto the high priest, desired of him letters. What does that mean? Well, going to the high priest, yeah, he'd have a familiarity with this. Remember the high priest? Jump back. Let's do a little bit of a journey back through the book of Acts. Jump back to chapter 4, let's go to verse number 6. Acts chapter 4, you're just a few pages back. And it looks at what happens here. This is the first persecution that took place. Peter, John singled out. But let's look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 23. Jump down and you can see the conclusion of the matter. And being let go, they went to their own company, reported that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, don't preach any longer. So the high priest already had some involvement because they had jurisdictional authority over the religious conduct and the religious matters that took place in Jerusalem there in the temple. So the good Pharisee that he is, he went and he's asking for an arrest warrant, really. And he's asking for official documentation that when he travels up to Damascus, and why Damascus? Well, Damascus had been learned from historical documents of a place of refuge for a lot of the believers. When they were persecuted, a lot of them went to Damascus. And they entered into the region of Syria. They had some level of asylum, if you would, and they were far away from Jerusalem, so they thought they were out of the reach of persecution, opposition, and even death. So he is granted these letters, official authorization, and he goes to the synagogues. Why? Because he can gain help from the synagogue to know of any of these who have become part of Christianity. And they would help him. So it's not just a single man effort. He's gaining help to arrest all of them. By the way, look, it says, as you go further into verse number 2, if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women. Men or women? Yeah, you see, Saul here doesn't care whether it's just the leadership men. He wants to take care of anybody who names the name of Christ in Christianity. Do you see how it's described here? If he finds any of this way. Yeah, this way was mentioned throughout the book of Acts in a couple of places where you find it referring to Christianity. This way, yeah, you're in Acts chapter 4. You can actually go down Acts chapter 19. So let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, where you have the next place where this is found. Acts chapter 19. And you see verse number 9. I think it's on the slide next to him. So Acts chapter 19. Paul's going up to Damascus. He finds them of the way. And it says, when the divers were hardened, that means the people there, they believed not, but spoke evil of that way. Verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Paul says by personal testimony in Acts 22 and 24 that he indeed persecuted them who were according to the way. What does it mean, this way? Well, the word way has the idea of a path you travel to get from one place to another. And this path is usually set and established so you don't get lost. And this path is that which is being traveled because you know where you're going. It was Jesus who did say, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. I don't know how this phrase really got incorporated into the term Christianity, because in chapter 11, verse number 26, they were first called Christians. But it is a pretty good description. They were people of the way of Jesus, the way of salvation, the way to God, the way of a relationship, the way out of hell. They were on a path that was leading directly to heaven. May I ask a question? Are you part of the way? Not because of maybe your behavior or your activity, but because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are already saved, then you are in the way. You are of the way. You are on the way. Glory to God for that. However, if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never been born again, your sins are not forgiven, you're trusting in religion, your way is going to lead straight to hell. You know how? Proverbs. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He's talking about the right way. The way to God. The way to heaven. The way through Jesus Christ. The path being tread. Not because of good works getting you there, but because you know the one who is leading the way. Which brings up another point. In order to be following the way, you have to know where you're going and you have to know the one who's leading. It reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll follow him. We sing songs of that. Because he's not only established the way, he is the way and he provides the way. Aren't you glad for that? What a blessing that is. Saul was so opposed to these people and so contrary, he would travel all the way up to Damascus. That's the previous slide, Tim. All the way up to Damascus, which is either 160, 120 miles north, depending on the journeys you would travel. Probably 6 days. There's no indication he was on a horse. We often hear, Saul was knocked off his horse. There's no indication he was on a horse. I was trying to find this. I'm looking, I thought he was on his horse. He may have been. But nevertheless, many of the people who traveled by foot. Remember Joseph and Mary, they traveled all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Joseph on foot, Mary on a donkey. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to ride 160 miles on anything. And so they did a lot of things by walking. Large group of Jewish believers up there in Damascus. Do you see what great lengths the hate-filled people of Christianity would do to rid the earth of Christianity? Even to the point of Arrest warrants. Arresting people, no matter if they're men or women or whoever they are. How would you handle that? What would you do if there was a bounty on your head because of Jesus Christ? What would you do if you were targeted for cancellation or doxing or all this other stuff that goes on in our modern day world because you were a Christian? Oh, and I pray also that we are of this way so that we would be spotted as an easy target. You know what I mean? Am I living in such a way that my Christianity is so obvious? That guy's of the way. That guy lives like Christ. That guy speaks of Christ. He loves to tell the old story. His faith looks up to him. He's standing on the promises. He was only a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I pray that that's so true and so visible and so obvious that if there's an easy target, that's the guy. Not that I'm looking to be persecuted. Not that I'm looking to be hunted down. But listen, catch us. My Christianity should be lived consistently regardless of whether somebody's hunting me or not hunting me, whether somebody's watching me or not watching me, whether somebody hates me or loves me. Because my Christianity is on a straight line with God. Are you trying to impress people? I hope not. Are you living in the way? Secondly, notice something else. We have the description. Now we got a confrontation. Verse number 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He probably saw the city ahead. He was probably relieved. Oh, this journey has gotten long. We're soon there. Look at the next phrase. And suddenly. You see, he's unexpectedly dropped to the ground. As he journeyed, nearing the city. By the way, the word suddenly means instantly and unexpectedly. He's just walked along. I don't know what they were talking about. Who knows what they were. They may maybe checking their handcuffs, making sure their papers are in order. Who knows what was going on. But instantly, unexpectedly, surprisingly, shockingly, all of a sudden a bright light shines out of heaven. Bright light shines. The only word, the only time this word appears in the whole New Testament, it means to flash around like lightning, brightly illuminating the immediate surroundings. This is around noon, by the way, as he says in Acts chapter 22 when he gives a defense. This is around noon. This is not like the angels at night when the angels appeared in a bright light. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's appearing to him in all his holy splendor. Turn with me to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And here it gives a little reference to the actual appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory to the Apostle John and in John's response. Beginning in verse, let's look here. Verse number 8, Jesus Christ speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, meaning he was persecuted. He was one who was sent to the island of Patmos for his Christian testimony and his Christian ministry, his Christian life. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I wonder if you saw here likened the voice that he heard to a trumpet. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, unto Philadelphia, Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden sticks, this is Jesus, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the loins with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. Saul is an unbeliever. Jesus appears to him. He falls to the ground. John is a believer who saw Jesus Christ pre-glory throughout that 3.5-year ministry. Saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. When he sees Jesus in all his glory, he cannot even stand before him. The holy, righteous Savior, the sinner, he falls down in reverential awe. It reminds me, Philippians chapter 2. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Saul, you're not willing to confess Jesus Christ. May I help you with that? Let's continue. He's placed, as it says, he fell to the ground, drops to the earth. Humility, reverence before Christ. Oh, by the way, what would Jesus have to do to get your attention? There are historical testimonies of individuals who had to get down to the depths of their lives in order to see clearly that Jesus is the only way. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're in the depths. Maybe you've spiraled down out of control and you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how to look up. And maybe the Lord God Almighty is allowing you to spiral out of control so that you can look up where he's able to say, I'm right here. You want to be saved? You need help? You need to be rescued? What would you do in that? No, thanks. I'll keep slipping down. God may be working in such a way in your heart. Might be a crisis. Might be a circumstance. Not because he hates you. Not because he wants to be mean. Not because he's a cosmic killjoy. But because he loves you so much that he wants to save your soul and rescue from hell. Actually deliver you from yourself. If that's you, don't turn away. Look what happens to Saul. You see, not only is he unexpectedly dropped to the ground, he's directly questioned about his cruelty. We get back to Acts chapter 9. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Notice the double use of his name. I think there's 5 people throughout all the scripture that have the double use of their name. The last time we referenced and heard this was Martha, probably. Jesus, Martha, Martha. Or Simon, Simon. Or Abram, Abram. Moses, Moses. It's a way in which direct attention is given to this individual so that there's no mistaking. So he's knocked off whatever he's on, if he was. He's on the ground, the bright light shining around him. And he hears a voice. I wasn't there. I don't know the tone of the voice. I don't know the sensitivity in the voice. I don't know anything. But the question is pretty direct. He knows him by name. Imagine Saul laying on the ground. How does this person know? He knows my name. Why are you persecuting me? Oh, is it one of the saints who risen from? Maybe it's Stephen. No, it wouldn't be Stephen because of the bright light. Well, his face did shine like an angel. He said, why are you persecuting me? Oh. And I'm conjecturing a little bit what it must have been like for Saul on the ground. Why? Clear question affords him to think about what he's doing. It demands an answer. He can't just give a yes or no answer. Persecute? Yeah, the word persecute carries with it the idea of continual, ongoing, aggressive chasing and hunting down. It's like you're on a hunt, a wild game hunt. The Christians are the game and you are the hunter. By the way, the word me here is in the emphatic position in the language so that when Paul heard this, it would have been Saul, Saul, me. Why are you persecuting me? And again, my voice, the tone, I don't know exactly how it was, but that's the sense of the question that's being asked. Because attacking Christians is a direct attack against the Savior. Jesus said that a number of times. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10. As time is slipping away, let me read it for you if you're not there yet. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner against you falsely for my sake. You see, when somebody attacks a Christian, they're attacking the Savior. Because it is Christianity that we're living in light of the Savior, for the sake of the Savior. And so, by the way, if you're ever persecuted, you don't really have to take it personally because they're attacking the Savior through whom you're living and for whom you're living. Now, I'm wondering if that's why Stephen was able to say, lay not this sin against this charge. And his face shined as an angel. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because he realized they weren't killing him. Yeah, they were. But they were really after the Savior. Well, he's directly questioned about this cruelty. Now look at what Saul's response is. Who art thou, Lord? Well, that's a good question. He's blinded. The light is so bright. The voice is so clear and obvious. It's pretty direct. Who is this who knows my name? And who knows what I'm doing? There's only one person who has this kind of knowledge. And it must be the Almighty himself. Now, some seem to think where he says, who art thou, Lord? Okay, this is a conversion. It may not be. Because when he says, who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know it's Jesus. The word Lord can be used as a term of respectful greeting. We use in our term, in our day, sir or ma'am. And that was common back in that day. When you greeted someone, sir, ma'am, Jesus oftentimes, rabbi, master, sir. Then look what happens next. He's personally challenged about his resistance. You see how this progresses? Unexpectedly dropped to the ground. Directly questioned about his cruelty. Now he's personally challenged. Look what happened. This is awesome. After he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Once again, the emphasis is upon me. In the Greek language, ego I me, it means I am. Just like he, me, why are you persecuting me? And then I am Jesus. Notice all the attention is focused on Jesus Christ, which is where it should be. And he's directly challenged. Why are you persecuting me? He directly stated, you are persecuting, and now why? What's going on? I'm the one you are. And there's no bones about it because that's exactly what he was doing. Now notice the next declaration. It's not a question. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, this must have really rattled Saul. He knows my name. He knows my mission. He knows my conscience. Hey, folks, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything you're going through. He knows everything you're experiencing. He knows what you think. You know why? Not because he wants to be intrusive at a busybody so he can gossip about you to other people. He knows you inside and out because he loves you. He knows the conscience. He knows the resistance, the struggle that Saul is having at this point. He doesn't ask him why, which is a pretty cool little thing here. He he makes a direct declaration. Paul can't argue. No, I'm not resisting. Someone like Sarah, I'm not laughing. Yeah, you did laugh. Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there anything that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means every one of you sitting here, you're watching through live stream, he knows everything in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your ambitions are. He knows what your struggles are. He knows whether you're saved or lost. And he knows whether you're trying to hide. He knows whether you're trying to conceal. He knows whether you're struggling. He knows whether you've been battling against this salvation thing. By the way, a kick against the pricks, it's one of those terms which carries with it the idea of agriculture. The pricks, the ox goads. That was a sharp point on a stick used to urge, direct, move an ox or an animal or a donkey on. The word is used only two other places, and it's translated sting. In 1 Corinthians 15, where is thy sting, O death? And in Revelation 9, when it talks about the sting of the creatures, the sting. Did anybody ever get stung by a bee? What do you do? It's like a sudden prick. And if I had this unfortunate episode. I'm mowing grass and I mowed over, I think, a yellow jacket nest who'd like to burrow in the ground. I'm mowing along having my good old time. Oh, 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 what is it? Oh, ah! The pricks, the stings are intended as a warning. One, two, get out of here, because the stings of those yellow jackets are indicating you are being pursued. You look like good dinner. Get out of here. In this case, the sting in his own conscience. Salvation in Jesus Christ? When I saw Stephen's face, he was willing to die for Jesus. If he knew Barnabas, who was up in the region there in the Cyprus area. Maybe they knew each other. He got saved. The people that came down in Acts chapter 2 listed all the way down through there. Are they even from my area? Oh. He was there perhaps with the threatenings of John and James. He had a chance to see Christianity in action. He had an opportunity to hear the gospel. He may have been around when Jesus was even ministering. And all this started working on his heart. What's he going to do? I can't give in. I can't do this. Can you imagine the struggle he went through? Anybody here ever go through a struggle like that when it came to your salvation? What are my family going to think? What are people going to say? Is it hard? Jesus says, it is hard for you. Interesting, the word hard, scalaros. You ever hear of scalaros? The idea of hardening of the heart or the hardening of the arteries. That's a Greek word that has a meaning, hardened. He's starting to build up a callus. Do you see how merciful and gracious the Lord is? Personal visit. You know, some people are not too far away from salvation, are they? Maybe you were there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you know somebody. Lastly, the response of a humbled man, verse 6. And he trembling and astonished. Whoa, he is utterly confounded in his presence. The word trembling, the Greek word is tremo. We get our English word tremor. He was literally shaking. Literally shaking. This appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ so shocked and so astounded and so affected him that he shook. Not only did he shake, but it says he was astonished. The word carries with it the idea of being totally overwhelmed with wonder and amazement. He was emotionally shut down. He was struck. He was humbled. He was reduced to nothing. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ may want to humble you, and He may have to do something of this sort because you may be very proud and very stubborn. You may be going your own way. Even believers. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I want. What does God want? What does Jesus want? Second of all, He is now fully yielded. He says, Lord, now He knows it's Jesus. I believe this here refers to the idea of salvation. Lord, what will You have me to do? He has a desire, readiness of mind. What do You want me to do? He is wholly surrendered to accomplish whatever Jesus wants. All His previous plans, agenda, are now abandoned. It's kind of a new attitude in His life. It's not like, let me go, I got work to do. No. Lord, what do You want me to do? Ever done that with your Savior? Have you ever asked the Lord, what do You want me to do? Now, at this point, it's probably likely this was his conversion. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When it says that if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the literal Greek rendering, if you confess Jesus is Lord. What do you want me to do? That's not a bad question to ask your Savior. To ask your Lord, what do you want me to do? If you're not saved, obviously, get saved, become born again. If you're not baptized, be baptized, not part of the church. Be a part of the church, witness, share Christ, pray, read the Word, fellowship with believers, and stay away from the things of this world. Avoid ungodliness. Stop your lying and gossiping. Lord, what do you want me to do? What a good prayer to pray. Then he says, arise and go back, go into the city. Go to the city? I was going there to persecute people. By the way, this is the same thing he told Philip. Remember the angel of the Lord, and then the Spirit of the Lord, and now the Lord Jesus Himself. Very similar. Arise, go, and it will be told you. Here is a man who had a determination. He had a plan. He was in charge. He was like the CEO of Christian persecution. And now, what do you want me to do? Go into the city and wait until I tell you. Now he's reduced to waiting. You talk about submission. You talk about humility. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go where you were going, and I'll tell you when you get there what to do. Let me ask you a question. How patient are you in waiting for the Lord to make clear what He wants you to do? Or do you run ahead and just quickly, I'll justify it. This is God's will. Wait a minute. At this point, he responds. Lastly, closing, he's totally blinded from his brilliance. It says in verse number 8, well, the men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless. They heard a voice, meaning there was an audible man's voice, but they didn't comprehend it. They didn't fully grasp it. And they just stood there speechless. They watched, and whether they saw this whole thing as far as the bright light and everything else, because it doesn't say they were blinded, this might have been one of those personal, local, Paul saw, you're it. Verse 9, 8, he arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. Because the Lord's not there any longer. The brilliance abated. So he gets up off the ground, and when he tries to open his eyes, he's blind. Couldn't see anything. And they led him by the hand into the city. You talk about a total role reversal. He was going to lead these believers back to Jerusalem bound. Now he's being led into the city blind. He had it all determined what he was going to do. Now he's going into the city waiting for what the Lord wanted him to do. As we wrap this all up, perhaps you know someone like Saul, terrible sinner, considered beyond all hope for salvation. Maybe that described you in the past. If so, praise the Lord for being saved. Amen. Or maybe it's describing you even right now. You've been hearing the gospel. You know you need to get saved. You know Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Maybe you're here and you're wrestling with it because maybe you prayed a prayer sometime. Maybe you trusting in your baptism. But maybe the Lord's working on your heart right now. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Don't wait. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On this day, January 26, 2025, could be the day you become born again and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you don't have to struggle any longer. You don't have to kick against the pricks any longer. You can have peace and joy that passes all understanding because you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you know somebody like this, what are you doing to help them? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Ooh. I wonder how many people in the church of Jerusalem was praying for Saul. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you for my sake. Wonder how many people prayed for your soul. Wonder how many people loved you when you run lovely and unlovable. Think of that person who may be like Saul. Pray for them. Love them. Share Christ with them. You never know what that person may turn out to be. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we close this prayer, this time in prayer, thanking you for your mercy upon Saul. Thanking you, Lord, for arresting his attention. Thank you, Lord, for pricking his conscience. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him unto yourself for salvation. I pray that all of us would pray for those who might be like Saul. Reach out to people. Live Christ in front of people. And desire that lost souls get saved. Father, I pray as well that you would help us as believers in Christ, praying, witnessing, sharing, living for the glory of your name. While you're sitting there with your head bowed, your eyes closed, just between you and the Lord and me, what are you doing to people like, or for people like that? Do you know somebody like that? Are you hating them as much as they are hating you? Are you loving them? Are you praying for them? Are you witnessing, sharing Christ? You never know who you meet. Maybe you're sitting here with an uplifted hand. You'd indicate, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I really need to be more loving and I'll be a faithful witness so I can help the lost souls to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me under that. Pray for me. Yes. 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 Now maybe you're here and you're like Saul. You need to get saved. Don't trust in a religion. Don't trust in an upbringing. Trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's working on your heart. He wants you to be saved. He wants to rescue you from your sin, yourself, and hell. May I pray for you? May I pray for you? That struggle is continuing. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be sure, 100%, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved. I don't know that for sure. I'm really in my conscience struggling. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it right back down. I'm not sure I'm saved. Amen. Yes. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Father, I ask now these things. You're working on all of these hearts, all of our lives, in this whole church, to the praise of your glory, to the saving of souls, the advancement of the cause of Christ, to the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.